The following message is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Colossians chapter 2, and just simply from verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. By the way, take that as a motto. Overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue, rooted. And this, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, who cares about philosophy? You should and I should, because it's what keeps us going. It's what we think, it's how we think. It's what motivates us and moves us. It is the gas on which we run. The Oxford English Dictionary says that philosophy is the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, a theory or attitude that guides a person's behavior. It is the love of wisdom, and everyone has a philosophy. Those nuns who say that they believe nothing are foolish, because they too have a philosophy. I want to just mention some of the philosophies in the people that you will face. Now, I thought, I do actually think that Tim Keller is the smartest and the most incisive critique and understander of Western culture that I know, him and probably Oz Guinness. And I thought yesterday, particularly the breakout session, was a master class in that. And I meant what I said in the question time. I'm very, very grateful for people like Tim Keller that help us understand that. But I'm also grateful, even more grateful, that he's an expounder of God's word, and he's able to bring that to apply to the culture. And we are able to do the same, maybe not at the same level, but it's the same word and it still applies. And it does help us to understand the people that we're going to. And I want to suggest a number of philosophies that you will face that you should be aware of, that people won't even possibly know what they are, and yet they believe them. And I'm just going to list them because I'm a fairly simple guy, and I was grateful that Tim pointed out you don't need to read Kafka and Nietzsche in order to understand your people. But here they are. Just list them. One is nihilism or nihilism, the rejection of all religious and moral principles, often in the belief that life is meaningless. That's where your nuns are. And that's where Ecclesiastes comes in. Life is pointless. That's why people commit suicide. That's why people think, well, we're just going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no point and there is no meaning. We are a blob of carbon floating from one meaningless existence to another. Our meaning is found in trivial things, and therefore it's non-existent. And a huge number of people you're going to meet, that's where they are at. Now, there are others who are going to say, no, I've got meaning. My meaning is my kids. My meaning is this. My meaning. All those meanings will evaporate. And I think one of the best things that we can do to people is, and when we're presenting the gospel, is just the incredible richness and meaningfulness of it all. This will have a meaning. This, too, will have a meaning. Hedonism. Behavior based on the belief that pleasure is the most important thing in life. What does it matter if you work all night, you work all day to pay the bills you have to pay? What does it matter? When I was here on Sunday, I spoke about the Swedish philosophers, and very few people apart from Alistair and I actually knew who they were, Bjorn and Benny. And obviously you guys don't know either, because you've got to know ABBA, guys, or you'll never understand the women in your congregation. Pride and Prejudice and ABBA. That helps for certainly middle-aged women in Scotland. Hedonism. People do live for the pleasure principle. It's just, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, eat it. Feels good, work for it. Now here is the paradox. We serve the God who is the author of pleasure. The devil is the perverter of pleasure. And he takes every pleasure and turns it into something evil. We sing, at least those of us who sing psalms, sing about wine that makes glad the heart of a man. And I'm sorry, but it's not orange juice. And what does the devil do? Turns that into drunkenness. We thank the Lord for the food he gives us. We turn it into gluttony. God gave us sex, not the devil. We turn it into perversion. In fact, the pleasures that people seek without God are like, as you know this surely, it is like trying to quench your thirst by drinking salt water. Never satisfies. Now, I am a bit tired of people keep quoting the Rolling Stones, "I can't get no satisfaction," as though we were trendy and hip. We're slightly out of date with that. They're still going around making millions out of gullible fans, but nonetheless, you will find plenty in popular culture that indicates that. It just doesn't satisfy. People are not satisfied. The bigger house, they're not satisfied. Never satisfied. So hedonism is a philosophy that I would argue that almost everyone in your church is influenced by, and I am influenced by. Individualism. Individuals are isolated and lonely. And we are. Eleanor Rigby. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? It's funny, you walk down, and especially, you know, you walk down a main street in any city or in any town, a really crowded main street, and there are people, they've got their individual coffees, their way, done whatever, any way you like it. They've got their individual phones and headphones on. Isn't it quite sad when you go on a subway or something, or on a bus, and nobody's talking to anybody? Because they're all looking, not even at their newspapers, they're all looking at their phone. We're all in touch. We're all communicating, except we're not. We're individuals in a sea of individuals, and it's sad, 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 and lonely. One of the great advantages the church has is that we have, or we should have, community. And we've really got to work on that, by the way. I don't think it's enough to say to people, hey, great, come to church on a Sunday morning and hear the word of God, and that's it. Really? Some of us boast about being reformed. I have a friend who argues if you really want to be reformed, have a service every single day, because that's what Calvin did. I have people accuse me of being a legalist for encouraging people to come to church at night and hear the word of God. Legalism? Really? Let me suggest something. I can't prove this, and maybe one of you can go and research it and find out. I wonder if the church in America began to go downhill once you decided that Sunday was a sports day and a shopping day rather than the Lord's Day. You know? I mean, I'm not a Sabbatarian in the legalistic sense of it and so on, but I do think when God gives us a holy day and tells us to take one day off, and tells us to spend that day in worship with him and community and all the things that we long for, and God gives us it and says, do it, and we go, oh no, that's legalistic. I want to spend time with my family. Good. Spend time in your family and worship. You know, I'm just curious as if there is a correlation involved in that. Relativism. Nihilism, hedonism, individualism, relativism. No absolutes. Everything is relative. That's how we end up, of course, with postmodernism. It's tied in with something that philosophers call, this is the only bit of heavy philosophy I'll do with you, is logical positivism by a guy called A.J. Ayer. In the early 1920s, the Vienna group, why is this important? Because virtually everyone you meet will be in some form or other a logical positivist. Although logical positivism as a philosophy is now totally, totally derided in proper philosophical circles. A.J. Ayer wrote a book called Language, Truth, and Logic, in which he said that the only meaningful statements are those that are capable of being verified through sense experience or true simply by virtue of their form and the meaning of the words used. And he's talking about their empirical observation. Where this hits the road for you guys is when you say you believe in God and someone says, prove God to me. I need to be able to see God. I need to be able to touch God. I need to know this myself because it's about myself. And it's not true unless I feel it or I know it. I need to be able to put God into a test tube. And this is where you get this crazy division that people talk up and some Christians buy into between science and Christianity as though they were opposites. It's why you will find that the definition of faith in most dictionaries in the 21st century is belief contrary to or in spite of the evidence or the facts. But in a dictionary before the 21st century, you'll never find that definition. The new atheists have rewritten the dictionaries. Faith is not that. Faith is not belief in spite of the evidence. If you say, I believe in Jesus in spite of the evidence, I'm going to say, I don't think you're a Christian. Faith by itself is useless. I believe in Christ. And there's plenty evidence, if you like, for Christ. Now, the difference is I don't set myself up in judgment saying I can absolutely ascertain and sort out everything. In philosophical terms, as I say, empirical logical positivism has been wiped out. There's a wonderful clip of A.J. Ayer being interviewed in the 1970s, and somebody said to him, your book, Language, Truth, and Meaning, Language, Logic, and Meaning, what does it, you know, what do you think now was wrong with it? And he just blatantly, honestly just said, it was wrong. It was false. His whole work, his whole life had been based on it was false. And here's why it's false. The statement that the only things that can be true are those which are capable of empirical verification is itself a statement which cannot be empirically verified. Therefore, it's a self-refuting statement. I debated a philosophy professor in Jackson, Mississippi, and he was an ex-Baptist, and I just thought, oh, they're right, this is going to be so difficult. And he said, I mean, you wouldn't get this in the UK from a philosophy professor, but he said, as soon as I hear somebody talking about absolutes, I go reach for my gun. I said, okay, that's an interesting liberal variation here. And I stood up and I said to him, Professor, do you believe that there are absolutely no absolutes? And he went, you're not going to get me that way. I said, I just did. And he was stuck. I mean, he was stuck. I mean, I can't believe a philosophy professor was stuck on the most obvious things. Oh, there are no absolutes. You absolutely sure? It's a self-refuting statement. But the trouble is, so many of our people are being, they don't think. And one of the things you've got to do is encourage people to think and to question. Because we're not scared about thinking and questioning, are we? Because our God is the God of truth, and he's the Logos. One other philosophy I wanted to mention is, because it came up yesterday, it's what's called queer theory. Now, queer theory, this is not a derogatory term. This was the name given to it by the exponents of it, late 1960s, early 1970s in New York. Queer theory is the notion that actually sexuality doesn't ultimately matter. And gender doesn't ultimately matter. And the proponents of queer theory wanted to destroy marriage, get rid of the nuclear family, and basically have it so that you could sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want, and it didn't matter. It's interesting that in the United Kingdom, and I suspect also here, but especially in the United Kingdom, that was moving even towards paedophilia, but now paedophilia is the absolute sin. And I'm quite intrigued about how that has come about. But overall, what's happened is, and this is where I can't believe how many Christians really buy into this. Lady Gaga, born this way. You know, I'm gay because I was born this way. Now, I don't know enough about it. I don't doubt that there are genetic factors involved in homosexuality, as there are genetic factors involved in most of our behavior. But if I'm just going to go by genetic factors, then genetically, many people can argue, well, I can't help it. I was born to go out and you know, sow my seed with as many women as possible so I can sleep with whoever I want, because that's just the way it is. I was born with red hair, so I've got a bad temper. You know, I was born this, I was born that. Of course, we're born sinners. Doesn't mean we go sin. And But what's happened, and what people don't realize is, it sounds lovely, doesn't it? God made me this way, so I've just got to be whatever I want to be. Except the proponents of queer theory, one, don't believe in God, and two, don't believe that people are made that way. They believe that you can choose your sexuality. And what is going to happen in the next few years is we will move as a society from being, let's say, your sexuality is predetermined by your genes, to actually, most people are born bisexual, so you can choose. And what that means is, more and more, in Britain, we have more slaves now than we have ever had. Why? Because of sex slavery. It's astonishing. There are 20,000, at least 20,000 people who are in effect slaves because of the sex industry. You know, we're not allowed to say prostitutes anymore. We have to call them sex workers. They even have a union. It's unbelievable. But sadly, that's where we're going. And queer theory, I want to plead with you not to bash homosexuals from the pulpit or even privately. I do want you to show compassion and so on. But you do need to realize that what queer theory is trying to do is to dehumanize humanity. God made them male and female. You take that away, you're going to destroy humanity. And I honestly think this is a philosophy of the devil. All these philosophies are, actually, which are seeking to destroy humans who are made in the image of God. And that's why I will show as much compassion as possible to people who are brought up in a godless secular society who think that way, because why? What else do you expect? But you expect non-Christians to behave like non-Christians. But I will show no compassion whatsoever to professing Christian teachers who denigrate the Bible, who rewrite the Bible, and then in the name of compassion, destroy humanity. Because that is what they are doing. A hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, not all philosophy, of course, is hollow and deceptive, but plenty is. And what I want to say is this: all philosophy without Christ is ultimately empty. There are plenty of people today who offer philosophy, many who are entertaining and educative. Oprah, fantastic, absolutely fantastic communicator. But what's she communicating? And yet the church buys into that. I got in so much trouble, and I get in so much trouble in the United Kingdom and here as well for critiquing Rob Bell. And I'm not critiquing Rob Bell because I'm Reformed. I'm not critiquing Rob Bell because I'm part of a particular Christian tribe. I'm critiquing Rob Bell because I think what he teaches leads to hell. And I think when someone says, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church, I'm going, yeah, uh-huh. And when someone says, I love Jesus, but words that were written 2,000 years ago are not relevant for us today, I'm saying, and people accuse me of being unloving? No, that's absolutely appalling. But it's what our people are buying into in different ways. Paul had trained in the best of Greek and Jewish culture. The school of Gamaliel and Tarsus, a cultured university city. But he knew that these philosophies take you captive, the slave trader taking you off body and soul. And I think this is what had happened in Colossae. There were people in the church who were being told, you're not getting enough, you're not satisfied, here's something more, here's something more, here's something extra. It was very much Christ plus. Why does a man or a woman watch pornography? Because they're not satisfied. Does pornography ever satisfy? No, it doesn't. Never. It's the salt water. I suspect some of us are drawn to almost sometimes spiritual pornography because we're not satisfied. Someone comes along and tries to fill the gap, but Paul says these philosophies are empty words. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Why is it empty? Because it appeals to tradition and to the spiritual authorities. There are some traditions that are great, and there are some traditions that bind you. And every church, of course, will create its own traditions. We have to think about what we are doing. There are some Christians as well who go for the spiritual authorities. In Colossae, they would have been seen as earth, water, fire, and air. Astrology, horoscopes, the cosmic powers, demonic powers. By the way, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in demons? I do. I don't believe it when someone comes up to me and says, Dave, you need to help me because I've got a demon of laziness. And I say, yep, I'll help you. I'm going to kick him out of you right now. I don't mean blaming the devil for absolutely everything, but I'm telling you this. Some of the reasons some of us don't believe practically in the devil and demons is because we're so dead spiritually in our churches that he doesn't need to bother with us. But once God really is at work in your fellowship, forgive the language, but all hell will break loose. I've seen that and I've experienced it, and I honestly pray for protection. But this teaching they get was false philosophies, false traditions, spiritual powers. They were confidence strictures. They put people behind bars. They imprison people. That's why I'm opposed to the teaching of people like Rob Bell. It doesn't set people free. It imprisons people. There's a woman called Catherine Simmons who wrote a poem called The Woman Who Worries Herself to Death. Let me just read it to you. She wasn't robbed or raped or made a scapegoat of. She didn't take ill-fated flights on shaky planes, and no one splashed her house in paint. Kids with hoods and sovereign rings and hates left her alone. That twinge she sometimes felt was just a twinge. Her fillings didn't leak. At office dues she danced and no one laughed. Her children didn't have disorders, fail exams, take smack. Her husband didn't love his secretary or get the sack. But if you saw her fidgeting towards the dawn, her breathing playing tricks, a thousand what-ifs snaking in a queue, you'd feel for her. You'd wish she had something to pin her torment to. There are lots of people in our fellowships who are worrying themselves to death because they've been held imprisoned by false philosophies. How do we deal with that? Well, I did a program once on Premier Christian Radio where I debated the founders of the Atheist Church. Not surprisingly, their largest group now is in the United States. And what they do is they have a praise group, they have an informal motivational talk, and they are family friendly. One of the organizers even used to speak in tongues. But what struck me about the conversation and what I said to them was, you don't need to invent the Atheist Church, we've already got plenty of them. Where's the reality in our churches? No sense of Christ, no awareness of his presence. I could identify a lot with what Alistair said last night about his experience in London. And that's the experience that I long for and look for when we gather in public worship. Because the philosophy of Christ is different. The philosophy of Christ is, of course, reasonable, but it's rooted in revelation. It's a reasonable thing to believe that an almighty God can reveal himself, that he's not incapable of communicating himself. And Paul goes on to explain this. He basically hymns about it. But what does he say in this passage? Just some things to leave you with. Christ is the fullness of God. He is God in bodily form. Who's God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. The catechism comes in handy sometimes. Remember these things. I don't care whether you call it catechizing. But I wonder if you went around your people and said, who is God, if they'd be able to answer. And maybe they don't understand every single word if they learn a catechism, but the words are there to remember and to come back and to think about. But that God is in Christ. If people are empty, fullness is only to be found in Christ. Not by observing the powers of the universe. Not by observing their regulations. I love the Message's translation of this, or paraphrase of this. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God's gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. This is brilliant. Listen to this. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. That's wonderful. You don't need a degree in philosophy or science to know the fullness of Christ. We are giving our people the most extraordinary knowledge, the most extraordinary experience that can ever happen. Christ is the fullness of God. There is nothing in God that is not in Christ. Can I make a confession? I'm not a big fan of apologetics that tries to prove theism. Because where does that get you? I don't understand God. The whole concept of God for me is so mind-blowing and so beyond me. And I can understand the Muslims who say that God is completely unknowable. And I actually think without Christ, that's true. But here's the wonderful thing. Whenever I wonder what God is like, all I need to do is look at Jesus. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to glorify the Father. He came to reveal the Father. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's why our worship always has to be Trinitarian. And then Christ is the fullness of the Christian. The false teaching is opposed to Christ because the readers have already been fulfilled in him. We have received fullness of salvation. It's not something that's in the future. It's something that's now. We've received it. Now, we will experience it. Of course, we know that we were saved in the past. We're being saved now. We will be saved in the future. We look forward to our salvation in different ways. Salvation is used in different senses. But you will never be more secure as a Christian than you are now if you believe in Jesus. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Now, our experience of that is not always the same. Of course not. But we have received fullness in Christ. And to receive Christ is to be filled with Christ. Forgiveness and redemption are precisely the gifts of fullness. There is no fear in love. We don't need nihilism or hedonism or fear. Unregenerate man is incomplete because we're out of touch with God, morally, spiritually, and intellectually. I debated a guy called Andrew Copson, who is head of the British Humanist Association. And he's one of these very smooth public school boys and very self-confident, very assured, very calm. And I thought, I've got to get some way to get him. And I found it. I said, do you know, Andrew, you are not really a humanist. I said, I'm a humanist. Calvin was a humanist. He described himself as a Christian humanist. And I tell you why you're not a humanist. Because without God, your humanity is not fulfilled. When people say, oh, I'm a humanist, I'm not into all that religion. I'm saying, you know what you're doing? You're dehumanizing. This is where all the queer theory and everything comes in. It's taking away from humanity. When people say, you believe in God because you don't like human beings, say, no, it's the very opposite. It makes you love humans more. Which is why when I said in the breakout session, if you don't care for the weak, you're not an under-shepherd of Christ. That's why that's really, really important. Because you love Jesus, you love people more. Sometimes you do marriage counseling and a couple come and I'll talk to them about what marriage is and I'll say, you know, you really need three people in your marriage. And they look a bit horrified. I say, you know, you need God in the marriage. And I remember one girl saying to me, well, look, I've only got so much love. So if I've given that to my husband, if there's the two of us and we've got this much love, if we bring a third person, it means I would love him less and I want to love him more. I said, no, you're misunderstanding because you're right. This is you. But when you add Christ to the equation, it's that and much, much more. So with Christ, you actually love people more, which is why when you go into a church and you get the sense, they don't actually really like people here, do they? There's something un-Christ-like about that. There's something profoundly wrong about that. Elsewhere, Paul uses the language of fullness to talk about joy and peace, the fruit of righteousness, every need, the knowledge of his will. And he ties it in with the church, Ephesians, Colossians, just read through them. These are letters to the church. Again, what a strange thing we've got where people are going, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Really? You see, Jesus died for the church, so I'm questioning your love for Jesus. Oh, yeah, but the church does this, the church does that. I say, what, you're not the church? Oh, I have my own church. A guy once asked me, could we have communion in our apartment with opal fruits and orange juice? I don't know if you know what opal fruits are, kind of sweet. And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because it's divisive, because it's stupid, and because there is a Scottish subtlety in all of this, but it is. It's divisive and it's stupid. The church is all the people of God. It's your family. We don't bow down before the powers of the universe. Christ is the head, the ruler over every authority. All power structures have the potential to challenge Christ, and we just go, no. No, we're not going to bow down. If Caesar wants to say, for us to bow down and say he is Lord, we say no. And that's the same. That's the price we pay, not for attacking the government, not getting involved in politics and saying we want a Christian this and a Christian that, but just simply when the government says to us, you do something, or whatever power it is, say you will do this, and it's contrary to the word of God, we just say no. And I'm sorry, you can do to us what you want. We are not going to give in to that. Jesus is Lord and no other. We need no one but him. There is more than enough energy and power in Christ to keep us going. I guess some of you come here with a lot of different needs and a lot of different concerns. And I really do hope that you've enjoyed being here. I really have. I consider it a real privilege to be here. I will confess I was very, very nervous about coming in lots of ways. I've really benefited. And I mean, I do want to say this to Alistair. I kind of sometimes think, you know, what a good Scots guy like that doing the United States, we could do with him here. But actually, I thank the Lord for his sovereignty that he's in charge and that I'm not. And that Alistair's got a ministry here which helps and encourages. And I'm really, really, very grateful for that. And I want to express my appreciation for being able to be here and to share in that. And Tim Keller, of course, and so on. But I tell you what's encouraged me more than anything else. It's just you guys. Just meeting ordinary people. Some of you are a bit eccentric. Some of you, you know. Some of you don't really get English, you know, but, you know, and some get annoyed. But it's just great to meet you because look at you. You're going to spread out all over the place. And, you know, whether it's in Hicksville or in sophisticated Urbana, who cares? You're going to go and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is as relevant wherever you are as it has ever been in any part of the world. And who knows what God will do through you? And in one sense, who cares? Because he is going to fulfill his purpose. And you really can chill out and relax and work hard. And it all seems so contradictory, but it's not. It's not contradictory. Because this is the question I would ask. What do you need that Christ does not have? Right? What do you need that Christ does not have? Is he in any way inadequate? Calvin puts it wonderfully. Would you be reckoned as belonging to Christ's flock? Would you remain in his fold? Do not deviate a nail's breadth from the purity of the gospel. Don't dare move away from the gospel in order to attract people to the gospel. You keep going with the purity of the gospel. Now, that is the main things. There are secondary things that you'll have. You know, you'll find fellowship with a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whoever who believes and trusts in Jesus. Stick with the gospel. Don't focus on all the narrow things. I'm fed up people writing saying, there was even a guy who was stupid enough to start a campaign to stop me coming speaking here because of something that I'd said, which was may or may not have been right or wrong. I think it was perfectly right, and I think the guy's an idiot, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, I wish you'd just say, well, I just disagree with that, and that's fine. But there's something inadequate about us getting wound up about secondary issues and not getting wound up about Jesus Christ. Defend his glory. Defend his honor. Thomas Guthrie, the Scottish Covenanter, was in prison and about to be executed. And some people came to him and said, look, Thomas, God is going to be glorified in heaven. Why don't you just let it go? In other words, compromise. Do you know what he said? I would have God glorified on earth. That's what you want. Please remember that. How can you run on empty when you're in Christ? What do we want in a pastor? Somebody who knows and loves Jesus. Someone who will teach us Christ, who will bring us Christ, who will glorify Christ. And someone who will enable us to take the hope of Christ to those in our community who are hopeless. We need someone who understands the philosophies of the age, but who loves people enough to be able to teach them the philosophy of Christ. Love Jesus. I think ministry is simple. Love Jesus. Love your people. Tell them about Jesus. Love his word. How can you lose if you follow that very simple prescription? Now, it's simple. I know it's hard. I know it's really, really hard. And you cry, Lord, how long, how long? And he says, until you're ready. And what a fantastic task. So I do thank you for the privilege of being here. I just want you to go from here encouraged to say, yep, that's what God's called me to do. He's called me to share his word and to share Jesus. And I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I'm not even sure what's happened in the past. But I do know this, that Christ will be glorified, that his word will never return to him empty. And guess what? He's allowed me to share in it. What a fantastic life and what a fantastic calling. May God bless you all. Thank you.
You've been listening to a message from Truth for Life. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it in any way without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.